Good morning. Jimmy Clark, our usual preacher, is not with us today. He's in Camargo, Tennessee. And in his absence, we have with us Brother Mark Posey from the Austinville congregation in Decatur. Mark's been preaching for about 32 years. He's preached in Arab and also in Tennessee. And as I mentioned, he's presently the pulpit minister at Austinville. He has been in Austinville for 14 years. He's also a graduate of Freed Hardeman University and David Lipscomb University, and now working on his PhD from Southern Christian University and also David Lipscomb University. Mark writes several articles from different publications in the Brotherhood, and I believe at last count he's author of about 5 books. He's born in Jasper, Alabama, and his wife Polly is from Birmingham, and Polly's with us today. They've been married for 30 years and have 2 children and 2 grandsons, correct? So I'll let Grandpa tell you about those. That's all the facts about Mark. I told Mark on Monday when he was here for VBS, I said, Larry gave me a whole week to think of some things to say about you. As I mentioned earlier, we were at Freed Hardeman together for 1 year, I believe, is the only time, length of time our paths crossed, but he was the resident assistant for the 3rd floor of Paul Gray Hall where I lived. You learn a lot about a fellow when you live around him in college days. How much time we got? I introduced Mark to Jeremy because Mark is also a big Crimson Tide fan, and he evidenced that by running around the dorm in his Crimson Tide sweatsuit. Mark's a great gentleman. You run across people at times you think, they're going to be a preacher, or she's going to marry him, or he's going to marry her, that kind of thing. Mark's not one of those people. Mark's a very studious, very dedicated preacher of God's word, and I'm very privileged at this time to present to you Brother Mark Posey.
My, with an introduction like that, we'll just go on. Kind of reminded of the little fellow by the name of Derek, who in Sunday school one Sunday morning was told by his teacher that their assignment that week was to go home and find something that illustrated a biblical principle. He was tickled to death and ready and raring. This was right up his alley, so he went home and looked all week very fervently here and there, top and bottom. He finally found something just right that illustrated a biblical principle and brought it back on Sunday morning to show and tell. And one by one, the students stood beside their teacher, and one pulled out a salt shaker and sprinkled it on the teacher's hand. She said, "What does that illustrate?" Well, the student said, "You're the salt of the earth," and everybody oohed and awed. The next student came up and with a flashlight shining it on the teacher's hand said, "You're the light of the world," and wow, that was incredible. Finally, it was Derek's turn, and he pulled out an egg, cracked it, let it run down over the teacher's hand, and she said, "Derek, I get the salt and the light, but what does this egg illustrate?" He said, "Take my yoke up on you." Folks, that's funny. I don't care who you are. That's funny right there, you know. Needless to say, he made an impact upon his class that morning. I hope I can do the same with everyone here today. God bless you, and so good to see all of you. Love David and his family. Man, I tell you what, they are just as fine as everything. And love this congregation. Love your preacher, and what a privilege it is to stand where he usually stands. This is a great honor for me. This morning, as we go into the Bible, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. There's a statement there that is, well, folks, it is just outstanding. And what we can learn from that, I believe, will be beneficial for all of us. So let's study God's word together and be admonished and be encouraged. And as we worship God in spirit and truth, may we be encouraged to give him our all. The Hebrew writer said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest that any time we should let them slip." He said, "For if the word spoken by angels is steadfast, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God, also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Powerful section of scripture, needless to say. But I gravitate and I'm drawn to that little statement there in verse number 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? When you think of the word salvation, I hope you think of the word great as well. For when you survey the New Testament and look at the word salvation, doesn't it occur so frequently? Jesus, in a very powerful way, Luke 19 and verse number 10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. John the Baptist, preaching and teaching, and when Jesus came to the crowd that was listening to John the Baptist, John 1 verse number 29, John, in a very powerful way, called attention to the Savior of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I love what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He said, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of universal acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He said, I am chief of those sinners, of whom I am chief. Thank God for salvation through Jesus Christ, for with it we are everything, but without it we are nothing. And yet when we think about that phrase there in Hebrews 2 and verse number 3, I asked the question this morning, what is so great about salvation? I went just a little bit far, if you can back up a slide. What is so great about salvation? Not long ago, I was standing in the foyer at the building where the Austinville congregation meets, and there was a group of teenagers standing around, and they were talking and meeing and mowing about this and that. And finally, one of them pulled out their cell phone, and at that time, they had the latest version of the iPhone. Nobody else had what they had. She was demonstrating and showing and kind of bragging just a little bit that what she had was better than everybody else. And, well, after she showed it a little bit, I heard one of the other ones standing in the crowd say this. It kind of made me chuckle just a little bit. One of them said, well, what's so great about that? Well, they didn't have what she had. And yet, as I thought about that question, well, what's so great about that? My mind went to Hebrews 3 and verse number 2 and 2 and verse 3, and I thought, what is so great about salvation? It is great. We're told it's great, but what's so great about salvation? Let's look at three things this morning I believe will be beneficial for all of us in thinking about salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ and how it is so great. It's my prayer that if you're not in Christ today, that if you're not saved, that you will think more seriously about it today than you have ever thought about it before in your life. It is the greatest thing. And I hope and pray that we can all leave here this morning with a kind of confidence that heaven will be our home. What is so great about salvation? First of all, I would suggest to you as we think about it, we would suggest, number one, that salvation is so great because of the price that was paid for it. When we think about the price that was paid for salvation, folks, it was not cheap. In fact, when we think about that price, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that we have been bought with a price. Our very existence, our soul, our life has been purchased. Now, folks, how valuable are you that you could be bought, and what's the price that would be paid or could be paid for you? In Acts the 20th chapter, in verse number 28, Paul is talking to the elders of the Ephesian church of Christ, and he very poignantly says to them, take heed to yourselves and to the whole flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I understand the value of blood because, folks, we can't live without it. We can't live without it physically, and I'm convinced we cannot live without it spiritually Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Revelation 1, verse 5. If you've not, think more seriously about doing that today than you have ever thought about doing that in your life. You can be washed from your sins in the blood of the Lamb by being immersed into the watery grave of baptism, and God will remit. He will forgive your sins through Jesus Christ. If you need to be baptized this morning, don't wait any longer. What's hindering you? Because a great price has been paid for you. When I go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 to 19, that is a section of scripture that is just bursting with information, instruction for us. Peter very clearly tells us in that passage, verse number 18, we have not been redeemed with corruptible things. See, the word redeem or redemption indicates that we have been bought. We have been bought from slavery, and we have been purchased so that we can then be free. So we've not been bought, and our freedom has not been accomplished by corruptible things. He mentions a couple of those in that passage, and he said, silver and gold had nothing to do with our redemption. Folks, it's not the rocks in the ground that brought about our freedom. But yet, how many times and how much do people value silver and gold, or that it represents? All folks will work overtime and weekends and birthdays and holidays and every opportunity they can get just so they can get a little bit more silver and gold. People value silver and gold. They value the rocks from the ground in our society and culture today. And yet Peter says, don't think that they had anything to do with redemption, because they did not. But then he goes on in verse number 19 to tell us that our redemption has been secured by one of the most beautiful things in all of the world. He says our redemption has been accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, the blood of the Lamb. He's without spot. He's without blemish. But now, those of you that know the Bible, and folks, I'm convinced that this is a Bible quoting, a Bible toting congregation. When Peter describes the blood of Jesus, he uses a word to describe it in that passage. And what is the word? It's the word precious. And that word precious is just, well, it's just that. It's precious. Because the word precious, used six times in the two letters of Peter, that word identifies value. It shows us just how valuable it truly is. The blood of Jesus is valuable, and it's valuable for us in this life and for eternity. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Folks, when we think about the greatest story ever told, we think about the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, having been prophesied concerning his entrance into the world by the prophets for years and years and decades and decades and centuries. The prophecy concerning his coming was an age-old prophecy. And when he came and he was laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. He was raised in a town, and yet it was a town that had a sometimes less than righteous reputation. He lived among men, and he helped the poor, and he caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. He would speak and the waters would crouch at his feet. He did nothing wrong to be treated so terribly, and he went to the cross and he died because he had broken no law, said nothing wrong, committed no wrong, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And on the Sunday after he was crucified, by the power of God, Romans chapter 1, he was raised from the dead. And he made appearances to more than 500 eyewitnesses, and then he was taken back into heaven, where he was crowned and coronated as the King of the universe. He's the head of the church. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day, God will send him back to the heavens above, and he will gather all the nations together, and he will separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he will welcome the righteous into heaven, but the unrighteous he will send into torment. Folks, that's the greatest story that has ever been told. Father, one time he was pestered by his children, and until they until he finally did what the kids wanted to do. They wanted him to get them a puppy. Finally, he relented and gave in, and one afternoon he brought home a puppy, and they named it and raised it and loved it and cared for it. But eventually the children grew and they moved from home, and the dog was now old and arthritic and advanced in years and would lay in front of the door, and every time the door was opened, the dog would howl in pain because of the arthritis. And one day the father said, the dog's got to go. He loaded the old dog, the old friend of the family, up into the pickup truck and took it down to the local pond, loaded it in a boat, rowed out to the middle of the pond, pushed the dog over into the water, thinking the dog was too arthritic to swim. Somehow the old dog swam back around and put its paws back up on the boat, and he took out a hatchet. And he brought the hatchet down and cut the paws of the dog off. He thinking, a dog without paws, it can't swim. The old dog managed to swim back around and laid his old friendly head upon the edge of the boat, and he turned the hatchet over to the hammer side and brought it down upon the dog's head, and the dog slipped over into the water and sank down to the bottom of the pond. The dog was gone. Do you notice how quiet it is in here right now? And everybody's attention is honed in. And you listen to that story very attentively. And I saw some brows bristle and some tears wipe. And you know, sometimes people give great attention to the story of an old dead dog. But I'm not here telling you that kind of story this morning, folks. I'm here telling you the greatest story that has ever been told, and it's about the Son of God that died for your sins, paid the penalty, paid the greatest price that has ever been paid. Folks, that's what's so great about salvation. And don't ever forget it. But in the second place this morning, I would suggest to you that salvation is so great, not only because of the price that was paid, but number two, I would suggest to you that it is also great because of the plan that precedes the salvation. When we think about the word plan, it is used frequently within the New Testament. And in fact, one of the places that it is used is in Romans chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18. And there in that passage, we understand that this word plan is very important, because in Romans 6 and verse number 17, listen to what Paul said. Thanks be unto God that you were the servants of sin. And I don't believe that Paul is saying there, thank God you used to be sinners. I think this is what he's saying. Thank God that at one time you were sinners, but you're not that way any longer. Because he goes on to say in verse number 18 the following. He said, for you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being then made free from sin. It was what was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I hope if you have your Bibles open right now that you look in your text and you look in that verse there. And if you have the word form or the word pattern or a derivative, a synonym of that, then you've got a good translation, I believe. Because that word form is very important in the Greek. And here's a good thing, folks. You don't have to know Greek to go to heaven. And that's good. But this word form, let me show you how it's used in other places to help us to understand it better. It's the word tupos, and it describes a number of things, variety of things, for example. Let's say that, ladies, you took your kitchen by storm and you put together various ingredients, and in a pan that is round and scalloped and has a nozzle sitting right in the middle of it, you poured a beautiful concoction of ingredients into that pan, stuck it in the oven for a period of time, and then upon the ending you pulled it out, flipped it over, and you took the pan away, and there you have this cake. And the cake, it looks round and scalloped, and there's a hole right in the middle. And how did that happen? Well, you see, it took upon the shape of the pan. We understand that. Fellas, we gather at your house, and you want to build a sidewalk down in front of your house, and so what do? We dig it out, and we level it up, and then we put 2x4s, and we build a form, and then we call the concrete truck. And he comes in, and he pours the concrete, and we level it out, and we make sure everything is right. Before long, the ground sucks the moisture out of that concrete, and it sets up, and it hardens, and oh, we've done a good job. So we knock the 2x4s away, and there, what do we have? Well, we've got exactly what we set out to accomplish. We've got a sidewalk. See, the word form in Romans 6 and verses 17 and 18 is the same word that describes that pan and the shape that it produces, and that form and the sidewalk that comes as a result. You build a house, you're going to need a set of blueprints, aren't you? Well, guess what? The word form in this passage has to do with that same principle. They obeyed the form, the pattern, the plan. They obeyed exactly what had been delivered to them, so that they ceased serving sin and they started serving what was right. And folks, I'm here to tell you that plan works. It worked in the life of the Ephesians, in Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, so that Paul said, "You have been saved by grace through faith." What a great declaration in a person's life. But yet we look behind those people and we think, well, what was it that led to the point where Paul could say with confidence, "You've been saved by grace through faith"? Look in their lives. In Ephesians 1, verse number 13, it says, "They heard the word of truth. They lent an attentive ear." It also says in that verse that they believed. Ephesians 1, 13. So they heard the word of truth and they believed the word of truth. Going back to Acts 20 and verse number 21, still talking to the Ephesians, there it says they repented of their sins. They changed their ways. And in Acts the 19th chapter in verse number 18, still talking to the Ephesians, what did they do? They confessed their faith. Acts 19 and verse number 5, they were baptized for the remission of their sins. Folks, there's the plan. There's the pattern. There's the form that they followed, with which they complied. And Paul pronounced upon them, "You have been saved by grace through faith." What did they do? They obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine that had been delivered to them. And folks, I'm here to tell you that plan works. And if it's working in your life, stay on the same road. This morning, if it does not describe your life, change your ways today. Come to the Lord and He will save you. Because, folks, the plan works. Our daughter, Kayla, she graduated from the University of Alabama with her master's degree a couple of years ago. She now lives up in Franklin, Tennessee. We love her, as you love your children. But yet now, when she was down at the University of Alabama, the 5 years she was there, she had an amazing job. Her job was, she was the personal assistant to Coach Nick Saban. And I told her, I said, "Honey, learn, watch. You'll learn a lot from that job," because there's a lot of people in this world that would do anything they could to have that job. And not long after she started to work there, one day she called me and I could hear just the disdain or just the fright in her voice. She called, "Daddy, Daddy." She said, "I'm ready to quit. I'm sick of this place and I'm ready just to throw in the towel, call it quits." I said, "Well, hold it, sweetie. What's going on?" She said, "You see, from about here to the wall is how far her office was from Coach Saban's office." And she said, "They'll gather outside Coach Saban," at that time Lane Kiffin and all of those, you know, they would gather outside the office, and she said they would use the worst language you've ever heard in your life. She said, "It would just make me sick to my stomach." She said, "I'm ready to quit. I can't go on in this." Hearing that, I said, well, let's wait. We might be able to bring something. You never know. Might be able to do something good. "What do I do, Daddy?" I said, okay, the next time they gather, you go right out there and get right in the middle of them, and this is what you do. You tell them, first of all, who you are, and number two, you tell them whose you are. Okay, Daddy. A couple of weeks later, I guess I'd almost forgot about it, but she called and, oh, Daddy! I could hear that. I mean, she was happy. What's going on, Sweeney? She said, oh, Daddy, it's wonderful. She said, just the other day, they gathered outside my office and they were using this and that and the other. And she said, I got right up out of my chair. And you'd have to know our daughter. She's about 5'3" and she's a firecracker. She said, I hopped right up out of my chair. I walked right out there in the middle. And folks, these are men that are known globally, wealthy and powerful. And she said, I got right in the middle of it, and then this is what I said. She said, I want y'all to know that I'm a Christian. She said, and also, I'm a preacher's daughter, is what she told them. I said, well, how did it work? She said, well, Daddy, that's the great thing. She said, now, Daddy, I don't know what they do when they're not outside my office. But she said, since then, when they get outside my office, they don't use that kind of language anymore. You know what I said to her? I said, see, honey, Christianity works. She said, yes, it does, Daddy. She said, she made a self-discovery. Along the way, we discover things on our own. And I told her, I said, sweetie, this stuff works. And she said, yes, Daddy, it does. And folks, when you think about the plan that precedes our salvation, I'm here to tell you this morning that it works. Is it working in your life right now? Thirdly, this morning, what is so great about salvation? We have seen, first of all, that it is great because of the price that was paid. It is great because of the plan that precedes. And then, thirdly this morning, I want to tell you that salvation is so great because of the place that is prepared for it. When I think about salvation, I must think about heaven. And when I think about heaven, I think about the words of Jesus, and I think about John 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas, he questioned the Lord, but his questions were about heaven. Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? I am so thankful that Thomas, he was interested in heaven, because Jesus answered his question with crystal clarity. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Think about the place that is prepared for those that are saved. It's not hell. It's not torment. It's not where the devil exists. It's heaven. Is that where you're headed this morning? It's my prayer that your sights are fixed on heaven. Peter would describe heaven in a very powerful way. Thanks be unto the God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4, hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. He said it's reserved in heaven for you. My prayer is that you're making reservations for heaven. When we think about heaven, we think about that it no doubt has to be a gift. Because how could something so great and wonderful not be a gift? Paul, at the conclusion of 2 Corinthians 9, he uttered the words concerning not only the gift of Jesus Christ, but that which Jesus gives, that which Jesus provides. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, I know the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and there it's giving. The illustration of the Macedonians and the various things about Jesus leaving heaven, the riches of heaven and coming to earth, and there being poverty stricken, so that we, through his poverty, through his poorness, could be made rich. And folks, when I think about heaven, I think about that being made rich in heaven. And I hope this morning you're hungry for heaven. Because I want to go to heaven, and I know that you do as well. But I want to go to heaven for at least several reasons. Number one, I want to go to heaven because we have been invited. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, said Jesus. Matthew 11, verses 28 and following. Folks, of all the invitations on all the earth, none surpasses the invitation of going to heaven. I'll confess to you this morning. I'll open myself up and make a confession. I did not watch the royal wedding. I didn't watch it. Now, if you did, that's fine. But I did not. But could you imagine receiving an invitation to attend that wedding? Folks, the invitation to heaven far exceeds even that. Secondly, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Amos 4 and verse number 12. We're told to be prepared, to get ready. Paul said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. He was ready to go. Are you prepared this morning for heaven? But heaven is something that I want to be hungry for and go to, because number three, the understanding. Now, what does that mean? Folks, there's a lot of things in this world that I don't understand. Not long ago in Huntsville, a mother died giving birth to a child when that child needed her the most, and I don't understand why that happened. A couple of years ago, coming outside of Jasper, a man topped a little hill and met four headlights instead of two, and he was ushered off into eternity. And his family really needed him, and I don't understand why that happened. I was preaching the gospel meeting down at Farley Church of Christ a few years ago, and a man came to the back, and he was holding his baby, and the baby had some birth defects. And he said, "Brother Posey, why did this happen to us? I said, "Joe, I don't know. But I know when I read 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4, there are certain things in this life that I don't yet still understand. But yet when he appears, then I know that there will be things that I will then understand which are ununderstandable, or I can't understand now. I'll be like him, but what will that be like? And yet we even sing about it. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Can't you imagine that place that is prepared for those that are saved? This morning, it's my prayer that you're living in a saved state. That you're doing what the Lord says, you're abiding by his word and his will, that you're a blessing to those around you, and all that you encounter are left in a much greater and a much more positive, they're left with an example and an influence that can help them become Christ-like. But if you're not, then come to Jesus, and he will save you. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Folks, there is no escape if we neglect that which the Lord has provided us through his Son in regard to our eternal and everlasting state. there'll be no escape, because we'll not be able to escape a devil's hell. If you need to come to Jesus this morning, then don't hesitate. Don't let any reservation be about your life. Come to him in faith and repentance, confession and baptism. Put on Christ in baptism this morning and have your sins washed away. Be added to the Lord's church and on your way rejoicing. What if there is something in your Christian life that is weighing you down, that is guilt on your existence that you cannot carry? Unburden yourself of that guilt and that sin. Ask God to forgive you, and through Jesus he will, if that's your need. We're going to sing an invitation song, and while we're singing that, if we can help you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.